Psalm 24, let us remind ourselves, refresh ourselves with the psalm this morning. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. We took a pause in our preaching on the subject of living in Canaan now to observe Resurrection Sunday. We had preached two sermons with that title, part one and part two, and it was from Psalm 24. And in those several sermons concerning the death and resurrection of our Lord entitled Behold, we had pretty well fastened ourselves on the resurrection and told ourselves we would come back to this day and Psalm 24 to finish up the rest of this as I had felt left the Lord to do. So here we are, and once again, we're going to review just for a moment what has been said in the past about living in Canaan now, so we can come to speed with exactly what I believe, and that Scripture indicates, that David was trying to tell his people and suggest that they do in his day. And hopefully in our day, we will take these things and begin to do what I believe David was telling his people they ought to do in the sense of it. Now, I don't want to embellish this text. Embellish means add to it things that are not there. Nor do I want to be guilty of doing guessagesis. Guessagesis means just guessing at the text rather than exegesis, which means to take the text and let the text speak for itself. And it does. It forthrightly speaks for itself. But what we want to do is take that text and from it glean that will help us to not only live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, but as we're doing so, do so with the mindset that we're already living in Canaan. Canaan was the place of the promised land, the book of Exodus, that the Lord led his people to. And when you get into the book of Joshua, Joshua enters in there and the place is flowing with milk and honey. Now, in the true sense of it, folks, that's exactly what we're finding out of Psalm 23 and 24. 23 is these grand blessings. The Lord is my shepherd. And what does it say? The very next line in verse 1 of Psalm 23. Everybody say it with me. I shall not want. Do you know that somebody who's living in a shack in the woods, drawing his water from a mountain spring and eating the herbs off the ground, the berries off the bush, and tracking down his meat there, is as rich and blessed as anybody? Why? The Lord is his shepherd. He's not wanting. Matter of fact, that man may be better off than all of us, huh? Living out there with no bills or anything else, just living real good. But you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter your state. You are living in Canaan now by the blessings of God. Look at it. The earth is the Lord, Psalm 24, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. We're living in Canaan now. The Lord, our shepherd, has his hands on us and has his hands on everything and everyone. Thus we shall not want. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth us beside the still waters. No wonder David is worshiping aloud and exuberantly in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, ye everlasting doors, verse 7. And the King of glory shall come in. And that's why David is worshiping here, I believe. And I don't think I'm alone in my belief. These five psalms that are connected together, beginning in Psalm 20 through Psalm 24, speak of the passion of Christ for his people. And his passion is such is that he wants his bride to enjoy all the benefits of his kingdom. Metaphorically, I'm calling it Canaan. Because looking back at the Old Testament, Canaan is a type of heaven. And God has led his people there. And David is very aware of how the shepherd is leading his flock in this way. And from Psalm 20 and 21 and 22, 23 and 24, there he is doing all these things for his people. If you're of his people, you are a beneficiary of this thing. And from Psalm 20, He's getting ready to go pray for his people. He's getting ready to die for his people. He prays for them in Psalm 20 and 21. He goes to the cross. Then Psalm 22, he lays down his life for them. At the end of Psalm 22, he resurrects up out of the ground for them. In Psalm 23, he begins to worship with them. And in Psalm 24, the church continues to worship on out and does so in terms of knowing that it is the Lord over all who has performed all for his people. That ought to thrill your soul. And yet I find everywhere I go and I preach along this same subject line, God's people, for the most part, have taken this all in stride and gotten into the routine of having it all every day, day in and day out, and thus they don't get really exuberant when we talk about all the glories and wonders of the Lord that have been done on their behalf. The substitutionary atonement of our Lord provided these things. His death, his bloodshed, the wrath of God upon him garnered all this for us, purchased our pardon in it. And as a result, you and I are living in the lap of luxury. We are already living in the land of Canaan by the great grace that has been afforded to us by that substitutionary atonement of our Lord. We have been allowed to cross over Jordan, that is beyond the supernatural veil that separates us physically from heaven, to live spiritually even now in the land of milk and honey. And I don't care if you're as poor as a church mouse, it's so. For all intents and purposes, the believer, once he is saved, moves in to Canaan. Salvation is truly the believer's exodus from our Egypt. That is hell itself. You were on your way to hell, and God came and led you out. Gave you entry into the promised land, which is eternal life with him forever. Began on the day we're saved, and it will never end. Just to look back a little bit, David's exaltation of Jehovah God begins in verses 1 and 2 as he speaks of how God has provided this. And Lord, over it all. Verse 2, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God did that. David then gives us an explanation in verses 3 through 6 as to who it is that gets to get into that promised land. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, that excludes all of us, doesn't it? Because none of us have done those things. Oh, but our Lord has. Because David gives the exaltation now in verse number 7 of who it is that has provided this for us. And who is it, verse 7 through 10? It is the King of Glory. It is He that is providing these things. Now listen, if we're saved today, listen to me, look at me very closely here. If we're saved today, then what should have happened to us upon our salvation is that we should have began to become satisfied in our existence here. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not satisfied to the extent that we want to stay here. What I'm talking about is that we're satisfied with what the Lord is providing for us until we reach our eternal home. However, in that satisfied existence, our attitude, as I told you last time I preached on this subject, our attitude ought to be that we do not care about the temporal things of this world, but have it in our mind to be waiting for and longing for entrance into that wondrous new Jerusalem that God has prepared for us. Hold your hand in Psalm 24. I'll come back there more than likely. But if you would, go all the way over to Titus. You can get there real quick if you can go find Hebrews and flip in a page. Go to Revelations, then flip in, find Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those big books that I think is a marker for those who haven't learned all the books of the Bible yet. You can flip into chapter 2. Now here's what the believer does. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And look here, verse 12, this is for us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now where? Where should we live like that? It tells us where? In this present world. Now what are we to be doing at the same time? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, has he redeemed us? Are you redeemed today? If you're saved, yes, you are. And as a result, that is what you're to be doing in this world. But that mindset provides for you a unique commodity. Paul speaks about that, and he says about it that he was content in whatever state he was in. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, so you just give me a... He said he had learned how to be both abased and how to abound. Abased and abound. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 4. Flip back a few pages from where you are right now. You'll be there. Philippians chapter 4. And Paul speaks of having that kind of attitude in his life. Verse number 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. And I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That is his attitude. And look what he says in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see that? Now, I don't like being abased. You know what abased means? You ain't got much. Or you ain't got many friends, and folks don't like you. Of course, folks don't like me anyway, but that's besides the point. When folks ask me, how you doing? You know what I say? Oh, man, I'm so good I can't stand myself, neither can anybody else. So there you go. But that's what the attitude is. The attitude is, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. I don't care what the world does. Mentally and physically, I don't see this world any longer as my home. It's fully embracing the fact of being a citizen of heaven and no longer a citizen of this world, with a constant attitude that all in all, I am in Christ, and in Christ I can do all things. Why? Because He strengtheneth me. It is a peaceful existence. It is a satisfied existence while travailing and traveling through this world. It's being able to watch the news and saying, que sera, c'est la vie. It's being able to see, you know, the gas prices skyrocket and not care, because you know the Lord will get you some gas in your car to get to church anyway. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's understanding that the Lord is going to take care of everything. Look back up in chapter 4 there, and look what Paul says. He says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why? Why? The Lord has purchased your pardon. He has satisfied the demands of God for righteousness for you. He has satisfied God's wrath for sin for you. Your eternity is set. You're not going to die and go to hell. Listen, you're going to part this surly old world and go to heaven to be with Him forever. Live like you are. He goes on to say, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You're living in Canaan. And I like this part. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who is the King of glory? Well, it's Christ Jesus and in us, living for us, interceding for us, in every way, for us, for, that's all you see, for us, giving Himself for us, interceding for us. It's always for us, for us, for us. How in the world can we walk around in a funk and in a stupor all the time of bad will and bad this and bad that when we're blessed so incredibly well? If that does come upon you, do what Paul says in verse number 8. Find, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's the mindset. This is the attitude that we have, that we're living in Canaan. Now, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Man, Paul was living in virtual peace, content, whether he was abased and abound. And man, the man had been through some stuff. You know, a lot of times this gets glossed over, passed over, I don't know what. But we ought to remind ourselves sometimes when we get really downcast and such with ourselves and with the world at general, and start feeling poor mouth and sad, you know, and poor old me, pity me. I mean, go to 2 Corinthians and listen and hear or read here what Paul endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what the man endured, and yet he knew how to be both abased and abound to be content with that he had. Had the peace that passes all understanding. I'd be crying, I think. Verse 23, chapter 11. He says, I am in labors more abundant, in stripes of a measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means 39 stripes. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and day. I have been in the deep, in the water. And look at, just look down that list there. I ain't going to read it all, but look all he'd been through. And yet he says, I've learned how to both be abased and abound. Why? Because he saw himself as living in the kingdom of God already. He was living metaphorically in Canaan, even now. It is this constant attitude that sets your walk, your talk, your dress, how you do business, that brings for you the blessings of God. It's an attitude also that will and surely provoke your worship, cause you to see Christ more clearly. I know this is a cliche. Love Him more dearly and follow Him more nearly. It's that kind of attitude. It's an attitude that will bring you to a more sure worship, I believe, in spirit and truth, rather than you always trying to get something out of church. You'll come wanting to put something in. Are you hearing me? Do you know that the average person that goes to church today goes wanting to get something out of it with no mind to put something in? Brother Darrell, what are you talking about? This worship service is supposed to you to come. It's supposed to be that you come and you give thanks and adoration and veneration and worship to our Lord. That's what it's supposed to be about. And guess what? When you do that, the Lord opens the windows of heaven. It's the offering of our time, our talent, our tithe, done so in humbleness and humility, totally aware of who and what Christ is to you and in you. See, that's what David is doing in Psalm 24, folks. If you look back there, he is totally aware in Psalm 20, all the way through Psalm 24, but predominantly in Psalm 23 and 24, he's totally aware of what Christ is, what the Messiah is to him. He is his shepherd. He is the King of glory. And really and truly, when you get down to verse 3 of chapter 24, he said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" This is a humble statement. It's full of humility, wondering, my goodness, based upon how great the Lord is and how sovereign He is and how He has created and controls all things, who in the world, what human can ascend His holy hill? There isn't one. Who can stand in His holy place? There isn't anyone. And if there is, he has to have, verse 4, clean hands, a pure heart, a soul that doesn't have any vanity in it, and he's never in his life could he have sworn deceitfully. And no human could do that. But Christ Jesus has. And what Christ Jesus has been afforded to us. Christ is our Grand Canaan. He has procured for us God's righteous validation of us. God has validated us on the basis of what Christ is, who Christ is, what Christ has done. He has been our royal propitiation. He has satisfied God. He has been our radical expiation. God has punished Him for our sins. And as a result, God has exonerated us. God now through salvation in Him transforms us, exempting us from the wrath of God, exempting us from death, from hell, and instead giving us salvation, enabling us to enter the promised land of Canaan, spiritually, physically, and even now live like it metaphorically. It is Christ that's had the clean hands and the pure heart. It is He that's never lifted up His soul unto vanity. It is He that's never sworn deceitfully. Everything He's done has been impeccably pure. The way He satisfied the demands of the Father as a perfect sacrifice was impeccable in every way. God accepted it. Even though Christ had took our sins upon Himself, God accepted Him. We had to have these things, or we'll never, or would never, see the inside of that heavenly Canaan land. And as a result of what He's done, verse 5, look there, chapter 24. You're receiving the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of His salvation. You are that generation that seeks Him. And the reason you seek Him is because you know in Him are the blessings of life. Did you pray this morning? When you ate, did you pray? I was sitting this morning eating breakfast out with my wife. Her birthday was Thursday. She hadn't felt like going any place, so I took her to Jack's this morning for breakfast. She didn't feel like cooking this morning. Daryl never feels like cooking. So we went and shared the deluxe breakfast. Half our biscuit, half our tater tots and grits and gravy and eggs and sausage. That poor little thing sat there trying to eat that, her mouth all boogered up and still so sore. But as I prayed over our breakfast this morning, I thought to myself in that prayer, oh, what blessings that the Lord has given me. I'm allowed to live in America. I'm allowed to have the benefits of the bounties of heaven. God has given me a beautiful wife, great family. Even that little low fast food breakfast this morning seemed like the best fare I'd ever had. And I sat there and thanked the Lord. You know, we sing this song here at the church a lot. Maybe we ought to sing it more than we do, but we sing it quite often. And I love the song. Some folks say, well, is that an appropriate church song? Well, I think it is. It's 154 in the book if you want to follow along with me. It's really a testimony. As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, and how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Verse 2 says, I know I'm not worthy, or wealthy rather, and these clothes are not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. Ooh, that's wealth right there, is it not? And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Christ, by his own death and bloodshed, by his propitiation and expiation, garnered salvation for his people. Now, by the imputation of his blood, his life, his work, his righteousness, his ability to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place, we that are saved have received the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation that has brought us metaphorically to live in the land of Canaan now. You have none of the things listed in verse 4, but he's provided them for you so that God will accept you. You do not have clean hands. You don't have a pure heart, a soul free of vanity, nor have not sworn, but yet if you have, your record's been cleaned off because the Father's taken what Jesus has done on your behalf. By Christ's life, by his sacrifice for sin, the Father has seen and accepted all that Christ has done on your behalf, and he has restored your soul today if he has saved you. And on the basis of His atoning work, you've been now led by those wonderful still waters. And you've been made to lay down in those green pastures. He's leading you in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are not fearing any evil. You know why? Because you know that He's with you. Even if He prepares your table, a table for you, in the presence of your enemies, and that could be anywhere and at any time, it does not matter. He will anoint your head with oil and make your cup run over. To the extent will come the grand knowledge and the ever-pervasive attitude in you that surely goodness and mercy is following me now and will follow me all the days of my life. That's the attitude here in Psalm 24 out of Psalm 23. That's why I entitled it Living in Canaan Now. The Father has set His king upon His holy hill of Zion, Psalm 2, verse 6. And from there, He makes intercession for us. And as a result, you and I are basking in the blessings of the Lord. We're living in houses we didn't build. We're drinking out of cisterns we didn't dig. We're eating of gardens we didn't plant. All because of the Lord's doings. I'm telling you, that's the case. That's the case. And lastly, Ezekiel prophesied about this. Turn there real quick, and we read this before. I want you to see it again. Now I'm going to quit. The Lord prophesied through Ezekiel that this would be so for us. Ezekiel chapter 36, looking in verse 25. And though this is spoken to Israel, it is God breathed and is good for us. This is one of these promises that we can take hold of for ourselves. This is one of those prophecies that we are living in and enjoying even now. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, one that feels, one that knows. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, then, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And we do by the work of Christ. Christ has, verse 7, Psalm 24, lifted up our heads, even the gates of our hearts. He has opened the everlasting doors of it, and He, the King of Glory, has come in if you're saved today. And you are enjoying with Him the luxuries, the bounties, the realities of heaven itself in the here and now. Now, and thus we conclude this little series, Living in Canaan Now. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that we're no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of that world. And we're living like we're already in that world. That's the attitude. It's an attitude that keeps you from being identified with the world. It's an attitude that identifies Christ in you. It's an attitude that lets the world see very clearly that your King is Jesus. Now, if He's not your King, and if He's not your Lord, you're going to be identified with this world. And you will plunge headlong into hell with it unless you call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you. And those who call upon Him, He never turns away. He saves them. He does. The gospel is the effectual tool that God uses to call these to Himself. And so if you see how Christ has performed so graciously in taking the wrath of God for sin upon Himself, that means He'll take your sin and has taken your sin and nailed it to the cross, buried it under His blood. And for all who believe that and believe in what He's done on the cross, He saves. Even to them that believe on His name, He gives them the power to become the sons of God, granting them repentance toward God and faith in Himself. And all for you calling and saying, "Lord, save me." That's it. And then you'll be numbered with those whom He's elected unto salvation. And you will start living in Canaan now. Egypt behind. Cross over Jordan wide. Gladness I find. My soul is satisfied. Amen. No longer I am blind. Living with Jesus in Canaan right now. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless it this morning. May we all develop that attitude. Leave Egypt behind. Cross on over Jordan. And begin living in Canaan right now. Bless Your people. Those that are lost and undone without Jesus today, who are still living in the slime pits of Egypt. Oh God, bring them out. Lord, kill off their pharaohs. Open up the Red Sea of Your salvation and bring them in. Bring them in. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.